Heavenly Father, our almighty creator and merciful protector, we thank you for caring about us and giving us all that we need for this body and life. We praise you for demonstrating your love by sending your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of all people. We bless you for giving us your word and Holy Spirit that we might believe on Jesus as our Savior. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal life. As we deal with the trials of this life, including death, help us to trust in Christ's promise that though we may die, yet he will raise us again to live with you forever. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for this Sunday is written in the 7th chapter of Luke, beginning at the 11th verse, and reads as follows, in Jesus' name. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near this gate to the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. This is your word, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear people who will live forever, our news is saturated with death. This week we read stories about death by hurricane, death by fires in Boston, death by a man shooting his family in California, and death by violence and wars throughout the world. The daily newspaper, if we choose to read that part of the obituary, tells us that many people in the area of Chicago die every day. You and I are surrounded by death. But the modern trend is to have a celebration of life for the loved one who died. Eulogies and speeches have replaced sermons. The deceased favorite hymn has replaced the hymns of the church. Laughter tries to replace the grim reaper. But this trend really gives no hope to those who are still surviving. Only thing that can be done with this trend is to say he lived well and then go on with life. Because many people reject the idea that people will live again. Our hope of living again defies logic, science, and all experience. So to the world, resurrection is untrue. Our text today then confronts us with Jesus dealing with life and death. Shall we call this account here just wishful thinking? Is it just a story that we can say, well, that's nice? Or does Jesus confront us with some issues in our life that we need to deal with so that we can have confidence and hope for our future? Therefore, let us look at our text and see that Jesus confronts death with life. Confronting death means that Jesus comforts the grieving and Jesus raises the dead. In addition, because there has not been a funeral service for Mary Callanion, and there probably may not likely be, we would like to dedicate this service and this sermon to her as a partial fulfillment of talking about life and death. If anyone should have reason to worry, it should be the woman of our text. This widow, along with a large crowd, was processing out of Nain without any hope. Her only son had died. We are not told if the son died suddenly or if there was a long, prolonged illness. It simply is that death overcame him, and they were carrying him out to bury him the day of he died, which is their practice. Since widows at that time had no income of their own, and no way of earning money, this widow's situation was desperate. She had expected that her son would take care of her in her old age, and now that son is dead. The widow walked out of that town of Nain in very much grief and very little hope. You can imagine the procession as it comes out of the village. The women, as is custom, were weeping and wailing. She was crying. There was no hope. And no one knew how they were going to take care of this widow in the future. Now, last Sunday, we said that worry was a sin. But we might excuse this widow because of her grief and her dire need. Like ancient Naomi, who lost her husband and both sons, the widow may have been felt especially forsaken by God. The death of a loved one may cause us to have grief and sorrow and ask questions as well. Why did this happen to me? Is God punishing me for something I did? The neighbors think that I am doubly cursed. How can I trust in God when He has taken away from me my means of making a living and my support? Can I truly say that God is good to me when this has happened? At the time of a funeral, death seems to have won a great victory. No matter if the person is young or old, it seems like a loss out of our life, especially if we know that person. We may continue on, but there's an emptiness that keeps us in our life for many years. Every death seems to tell us that He is the winner. The people who die do not return to live again in this world, and death confronts us with a reality. The world receives the reality as an escape from this life, or as a means to correct evil, or as the final end of existence. But the Bible says something different. The wages of sin is death. This means death came into the world because of sin. As St. Paul says in Romans 5, by one man sin came into the world, and death through sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. St. Paul is writing about original sin, which is a part of all of us that we have from Adam and Eve. Original sin so corrupts our nature that we cannot help but sin in everything that we do. But because of original sin, there is death. That is, and the Bible says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none righteous. And the fact that death can occur to a baby before the baby is born shows that babies also have original sin and will die. This is part of the justice of God. David confessed, I was brought forth in iniquity, and into sin did my mother conceive me. Even as Christians, you and I do not really conceive how corrupt our nature is, how much we offend God by even the things that we fail to do, much less the sins that we commit in our thought, word, and deed. And because of that corrupt nature, Jesus says, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These evils earn the wages of death. But the news gets even worse. On Judgment Day, many people will hear the judge say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, every person who has ever lived in this world, save Jesus, deserves to hear that condemnation and deserves God's just punishment in hell. Every person, far from being escape, death leads us to eternal consequences of eternal punishment. That is death without God. However, Jesus did not come into this world to condemn sinners. He came to rescue us from that death, that eternal death in hell. Because God, He is holy, God's justice could not be set aside by simply doing good things. Because God is just, He must punish sin with eternal death in hell. But because God is merciful, he sent his son in order to be able to save us from sin. God's son took upon our flesh in order that he may accomplish two things. First, to be born under the law in order to keep it for all people, to be perfect and holy so that the law could be kept perfect. The second thing he did was to allow himself to suffer and die on the cross. And thereby he paid the ransom price for our sins by his shedding his holy blood. His death paid for the punishment that we deserved. He suffered the whole death of hell on the cross for all people. This is why Jesus had to be true God and true man. True man so that he could do these things. True God so that his suffering and death and his keeping the law could be applied for all. Herein is God's love, that he sent his only begotten son to suffer these things as our substitute, so that you and I could have hope after death. It was not chance that brought Jesus to Nain. Jesus came of a purpose with a large crowd in order that he might confront death with life. As he drew near, the procession came out of Nain, and the two processions met. Luke tells us, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." At first glance, these words don't feel very comforting or helpful. In fact, they might even sound insensitive. How can you tell a grieving widow, "Don't weep, don't cry"? But dear friends, when Jesus comes before death, there is no need to cry because Jesus raises the dead. Therefore, two large processions met each other. One was carrying a dead person. The other was being led by the Prince of Life, the one who gave life to the world. What could happen? He stopped the procession coming from Nain and said to the young man, "Young man, I say to you, arise." There is no medicine. There is no operation. Nothing could make that young man arise simply by human being means. But if the true God speaks, if the God who gives life speaks, death has to leave. And we hear Luke say that the young man sat up and began to speak, and then he gave the young man to his mother. There was no need to cry anymore. Life had defeated death. Mourning was turned into joy. Note the contrast between Jesus and the Old Testament prophets. Elisha laid on top of a boy three times and asked God and prayed to God to bring this boy life. And it happened. But Jesus needs only to speak a word. Life returns. That is because he is true God. St. John says, "All things were made through him, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men." Today, you and I, therefore, are confronted with this account in Luke. What shall we make of it? Chemistry declares that the death shuts down everything. Biology teaches that death is natural and life cannot be restored. Physics says that all things tend to disorder and that can't be reversed. Experience teaches that dead cannot be raised. And some theologians say that those people were rather ignorant. They didn't know what they were looking and seeing, and therefore this story grew, and it really didn't happen. The world still mocks the idea that there is resurrection after death. So, do you and I believe that this story happened? Do you believe that Jesus could raise somebody from the dead with a word? Each Sunday we say, "And the third day he rose again, according to the scriptures. Do we believe that this is true? With these words, we confess that Jesus has risen again. St. Paul says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. But now Christ has risen from the dead. And this is the message of the Christian church. The message that there is life after death. Jesus has promised it. He has declared it. And even though it seems impossible from a human standpoint, we are to believe not only that Jesus raised this young man from the dead, who had only been dead a few hours, we are to believe that Jesus raised himself from the dead, and we are to believe that he will raise us according to his promise. And why is it necessary that we believe Jesus rose from the dead? First of all, because his resurrection declares that he is God, and he has power of God to raise himself. Secondly, it declares that God has proclaimed forgiveness for all sins. God laid on Jesus the sins of all the world. By his resurrection, Jesus proclaims that he has paid for all those sins, that death has been defeated. And the third thing, Jesus' resurrection proclaims that you and I will rise. For he has said, because I live, you also shall live. Because of this proof, you and I can have hope in the face of death. Jesus has promised, everyone who sees the Son and believes in him has everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Dear friends, these are Jesus' words. Jesus isn't just a man who is talking and giving us some faint hope. He is the one who did raise this young man from the dead. He is the one who can do what he promised. And he promised that on the last day, he will come and cry out in a loud voice, and all the dead will rise. Do we believe that promise? Is that something we can cling to and hope for and expect to happen on the last day? The people who witnessed this great miracle said, God has visited his people. And this miracle is the conclusion that you and I should have. God has visited his people. Jesus is true God. He is our Savior. He is the one who tells us the truth. He is the one who can keep his promises. St. Peter saw this miracle. And much later he wrote, God has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you. As an eyewitness, he could therefore proclaim the hope that you and I have. He adds, though you do not see Jesus, yet believing, you rejoice with inexpressible joy, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May we ever rejoice in Jesus as our Savior. May we cling to him, knowing that he has given us the forgiveness of sins. And may we look joyfully and expect the time when he comes to raise the dead and take us, body and soul, to heaven. Amen.